Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Ephesians. The New Testament book of Ephesians in chapter number 4. The New Testament book of Ephesians in chapter number 4. We are now getting close to the middle of this series. In the last several chapters, as it gets more practical, we're going to take smaller portions of these passages and try to walk through them and understand the book of the Bible, this book of Ephesians. As we've already come to the book of Ephesians, we've already witnessed a little bit about the church, that this was a church started by the Apostle Paul, and this is a church that he loves so much. In fact, the Apostle Paul is currently writing from a prison, from being under house arrest in Rome right now, and he's writing to this church to try to encourage them, because there is a little bit of a problem. This is still a church that's doing well, but there's starting to be some schisms in there, as some people, Jewish people, are trying to say, well, we're over here, and the Gentile dogs, they could be over there where they're saved. And it's trying to express the idea of unity, that within each local body, each local independent church, there should be unity. And how do we get unity? You know, that's a big deal in today's Christian world, that, of course, some people will use the passage we hit tonight with taking it out of context and trying to say how all of Christendom should be together and that we shouldn't have doctrine that divides and whatnot. Now, is that how do we have unity? By saying, you believe whatever you want and I'll believe whatever I want? Is that how we have unity? How is it that we, as the Riverview Baptist Church, how is it that we, as a local body, prevent schisms? How do we prevent factions? How do we prevent you doing your thing and I doing my thing? How is it that we have unity within a church? Well, that's a good question. And the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, answers that. And so, if you don't mind, notice with me in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and notice with me in verse number 1. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse 1, the Bible says this: I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4? The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and notice with me in verse number 3, the phrase, the unity of the Spirit. Unity of the Spirit. And with the Lord's help, we want to walk through these 6 verses and explore what the Bible places the emphasis on, this idea of unity of the Spirit. Unity of the Spirit. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, a God who's worthy to be worshiped and worthy to be served. Lord, as we come up to you today, we recognize that we have one God up in heaven. We recognize that you are the God of this church. You are the head of the church, the body. You are the one that we are to please. You are the one that we're supposed to look at, that it all begins with you. It all ends with you. You are the goal. And as we approach this passage tonight, help us to be reminded about how important you are. Help us to be reminded of whom you are. Help us to be reminded and be taught tonight about the importance of this local body having unity of the Spirit. Lord, I just ask that I be removed out of the way. You fill me with your precious Spirit, and you do your own work tonight. Let this be understandable. Let it be clear. Let any confusing passages be made straight tonight. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Unity of the Spirit. Now, once again, as you're studying the book of Ephesians, this is going to be the big idea, is that to be have glory to God by the church, that through it all, the purpose of what is trying to be accomplished of this book is to try to have unity within the church, to have people where there's peace, so it's not warring and not factions. You understand that it's easy to happen when the flesh gets involved. All you have to do is have something frivolous. For example, pastor announced, guess what, church? We're going to put in brand new carpet. And the church says, yay. And then the mistake is made. What color should the carpet be? And so everyone now has their own opinions. You have the people who believe that we should have the carpet red. You have some people that believe the carpet should be blue. You got some people who believe it should be green. And so what happens is they go to war. And you have the factions going to war. At every service, it's a big deal. And at the end of service, you have people discussing. And it's all about the carpet. It's all about how it is. Until finally, they could see that nothing's going to be moved. And so what happens is that the red faction joins the blue faction against the green faction. And next thing you know, we got a church split. And people have left the church because they wanted green carpet. And no one else did. And next thing you know, there's things falling apart. And we laugh, but you know, it happens. I've seen it happen. I've seen that same thing happen where the pastor said, you know what? I'm tired of the argument. We're going to get the ugliest gray shag carpet and we're going to live with that. You understand that when people get in the flesh, when it's their flesh here, it doesn't matter if it's carpet or if it's something else. People will go to war over the silliest things when their flesh gets involved. So how is it that a church, a local church, which was designed, by the way, to make the angels go, wow, how in the world can it stay that way without Satan destroying it? Remember that if God wants unity in this church, Satan wants disunity. He wants to blow it up. He wants to cause it to disrupt. So how is it that the idea of unity is placed in there? Well, if you don't mind, look with me in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And we want to see several different things about how to have unity. First of all, we see the idea of unity by character. Unity by our character. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. I therefore, so remember who's talking now, it is the Apostle Paul. And remember this word therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, you actually look back to see why it's therefore. Remember chapter 3 is talking about the local church. And it is talking about how through the local church that it makes the angels up in heaven go, wow. And through the local church, it has some benefits for us that it helps us not to faint. It helps to strengthen us up. It helps us to be rooted and grounded in love. It is talking about the local church. So the Apostle Paul says, I, therefore, so because of what I just taught you about the local church, because of what I taught you about this mystery of Christ, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, once again, this is a play on words that the Apostle Paul is in prison at Rome right now, but he's trying to remind the church of Ephesus, I'm not in Rome under guard because of the Jewish people. I'm not in Rome under guard because of the Romans. I'm here because this is what the Lord has for me. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, of no one else. So I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation whereon you are called. Now, we are all going to be like Christ one day. Why not be like him today? That we are called Christians and we've been saved by the blood. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I am begging you, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation of where you called. Vocation, what is that? That means your purpose, your occupation. What is your occupation? To be a Christian. To live like a Christian, to act like a Christian. Paul is saying, hey, by the way, to start off to have unity in the church is by having everyone acting like Christians. Hey, that's a good place to start, isn't it? That, you know what, if everyone is acting like we should, there's going to be less problems. You understand sin always makes things complicated. Sin always makes things complicated. And so when you've got people who are openly, purposely, and without a care sinning, it is going to cause problems of unity in the church. You understand that we need people who are going to choose to follow after Christ and to live through Him. Notice as we go to verse 2, and we can see more of this character that we're supposed to live in. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called, first of all, with loneliness. This idea of loneliness refers to humility of the mind. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians that it says, take the wrong. You know, there's nothing wrong with being wrong. You understand there's nothing wrong with being wrong? Sometimes when you're in an argument with someone, the argument gets heated. Why? Because you think you're right and they think they're right. And as long as you think you're right and as long as they think they're right, pride gets involved. You understand the Bible says only by pride goeth forth contention. You know why two people start butting heads? Pride. What's wrong with someone saying, you know what, you're right, it's no big deal? It's when we get to the place where we say, I'm going to fight for it. Going back to the blue carpet and red carpet and whatever else. I believe we have red carpet. It doesn't make any sense to have blue carpet. There's no way I'm... You understand that someone should have said, you know what? It's really not that big of a deal. Have whatever carpet you have. You understand that when people start planting their flag and planting their feet and fighting for frivolous things, there's not going to be unity. That there's some things that say it's not worth fighting for. Now, you understand, we're not talking about doctrinal things. For example, if I go crazy out of my mind and say, hey, guess what? In order to wash your sins away, you have to be baptized. That should be something you should have a problem with. All right? But if it's something about carpet or something silly or something that you may not think is silly, but it's not doctrinal, it's not worth fighting over. You understand? This lowliness of mind has the idea of humility of mind to take the wrong. It's not that big of a deal to let it go. You understand why people leave a church that is not right with the Lord? You know why sometimes church splits come up? Because they're not willing to take the wrong. They're planting their feet on most church splits are not because of doctrine. It's because some guy said, I believe that before the foundation of the world that God has predestined me to eat this fried chicken. And one guy got tired of hearing that week after week. And so he tackled the guy and said, not this week. And the church split because of it. True story. You understand that people, I can't stand it anymore. I can't stand the way that the pastor parts his hair. And I can't stand looking at him anymore. I'm leaving the church. True story. It's happened. You understand when people plant their flag and they're going to fight for something. I believe the piano should be moved over here. Does it matter? You understand? You got to pick the hills that you're going to bleed and die on very carefully because it will cause friction and disunity in the church. There are some things you say, all right, I'm going to take the wrong. You know what? Pastor's probably crazy. It's not unbiblical, but he's crazy. I'm just going to trust the Lord to fix pastor. You understand? There are just some things you take the wrong. You just say, all right, it's not that big of a deal. That's going to be one thing that's going to help the unity. And that's by the character of the people to have a lowliness of mind. Notice as it goes on, it says, with all lowliness and meekness. Now, meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. Meekness is strength under control. That the Bible says that the meekest man who ever lived was Moses. You understand that this is Moses who talked with God. You understand this is Moses who talked to God several times and said, God, don't kill them. And when God said, move out of my way, I'm going to kill them, Moses stood in the way. You understand that's a good friendship and fellowship with God. That's someone who had power. This is the same one who was used to see the plagues go upon Egypt. He was the instrument. You understand he had a lot of power, but it was strength under control. You understand that just because you have the power doesn't mean you have to use it. And that some people inside of a church sometimes think that, well, it's my responsibility to go tell everyone where they're wrong. Bible college students are really good at that, that they get home from their freshman year and they know everything. By the way, any Christian with a little bit of Bible knowledge, because dangerous, because they want to point out where everyone's doing wrong. Where your hair length's not long enough, your dress length is not shorter, you know, and they go through what, you know, you carry your Bible wrong, you wear your tie differently, you whatever else. And they want to point out where everyone's wrong. I remember a young man dealing with him once, he was in Bible, graduated from Bible college. And every service, if they said someone, brand new Christian, said something wrong, he was all over it in their face. You understand, people don't like that after a while. That it's not good. Sometimes you smile and nod and let people grow. But you know, just because you have the power doesn't necessarily mean you have to use it. That there's a meekness that goes along with it. Again, this is all talking about the character of the people. Notice as it goes on, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. What does long suffering mean? It means you suffer long. That there's sometimes you just be patient with people and allow them to grow. You be patient with people and you don't have to fix everything. Just love on them. Let them grow. Be patient, even if they fall or they keep saying the wrong thing or whatever else. Let them grow. Be patient with them. Let God work. Why? Because this is an idea. A long suffering is an expression of love. You ever notice that when you start getting aggravated with people? It's because you're not currently in love with those people, right? You know, husband and wives, there are times that, you know, most of the time the snoring doesn't bother you at all. It's not a problem. But when you're not right with the Lord, you're in the flesh, that snoring sounds like a freight trainer. Just been there, done that, right? You understand that long suffering is an expression of love. And when we're in the flesh and we're not right, we're not very long suffering to people, right? We don't suffer long with them. It aggravates us. You understand that's our problem, not their problem. God needs to fix them. We need to fix us. And that if we're going to have unity, remember the Apostle Paul is starting to say, all right, if we're going to have unity in church, we want to have unity of the Spirit. We have to start off with the character of people. We have to start off that the people are right with God, that they walk worthy of the vocation, that they act like Christians to other Christians. You understand, the most unforgiving people in the world are church people. We have a hard time forgiving people for the slightest offense, that we keep it and hold it against them. God is more forgiving than people are. That's why we have to work on ourselves. That if we're going to have unity within this church, we have to start off with the character of us being right and loving one another. As we go on, we're talking about the idea of the unity of the Spirit. First of all, we have unity by our character. We also see that we have unity by our curriculum. We have unity by our curriculum. Notice with me in verse number 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have unity by our curriculum. This word endeavoring actually carries the idea of studying. I know some of you studying is a bad word, but here it is. Endeavoring to study to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That what we're supposed to do is understand what we're studying. That what are we studying in endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit? Well, it matters what our curriculum is. First of all, to study the Bible. The greatest thing you could do on a daily basis is to be in the Word of God for yourself. You understand when we're stop being in the Bible, we start to give into the flesh a lot more, and then our character's affected, that we have to be studying the same thing, and that's the Word of God. But ultimately, what are we studying most? The studying to be like Jesus. We're studying Him. We're learning more about Him. Who is Christ? Who is He? Love Christ more. You understand, here is the basic idea, that if you are looking to Christ and I am looking to Christ, we're going to be moving the same direction because our goal is God. You understand that it begins with God, it ends with God, that God is our goal. That if we're all going towards the same goal, we're moving together and not against each other. It does matter who we're studying. It does matter who is our goal. It does matter that we're endeavoring, we're studying to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You understand that takes study, that takes work. It doesn't happen by accident. We have to purposely study God. We have to purposely be in our Bible to have the unity that we ought to have inside of the church. Now, we're talking about unity of the Spirit. We saw, first of all, that we have to have it by unity of character, by who we are. Unity of the Spirit also by the unity of our curriculum, by who we study and what we study, the Word of God, and studying to be like Christ. We also see unity by having one body. Unity by one body. Notice with me in verse number 4. This is a simple expression. There is one body. Now, this is supposed to be a reminder that a local church is an organism, that we are a church, that we're put together as a body. And you understand your body has to work together. This is why the Bible gives this illustration that the church is a body. For example, you take your body, all right? Take your hand, look, yep, that's your hand, all right? That hand has to work with you, right? If that hand doesn't work with you and tries to choke you, it's not going to work well, right? You know, if your leg's not working and come on, dragging it, the body's not going to function well. If one part of the body does not work well, the rest of it is affected, right? You stub your toe, doesn't it affect the rest of your body? You get a paper cut. Why does paper cuts hurt worse than a knife stab, right? A paper cut hurts and your whole body's affected. Your back is out. It affects all of your body. You understand that if we want unity of the body, we have to understand we're one body. And that if one body part hurts or is in mourning or is affected, it affects the rest of the body. If one part of the body is diseased, it affects the rest of the body. You understand that if we're going to have unity of the Spirit, we recognize there is one body and it's one life that Christ has given to us that needs to help us, that needs to be in our mind. Notice this, as we're talking about unity, that not only you have one body, but we also have unity by one Spirit. Unity by one Spirit. Verse number 4 again, there is one body and one Spirit. You understand, to be a member of this local church, you first of all must be saved. What does that mean when you get saved? It's the place where you realize that you're a sinner. And because of your sin, you've offended a holy, righteous God. And that Jesus Christ is your only hope. And you personally ask Jesus to be your Savior. The moment that you ask Jesus to be your Savior, the Holy Spirit came to live within inside of your heart. And that means the Holy Spirit lives in you, and the same Holy Spirit lives within me. And that we have unity, we are put together in one body, because we have the same God that lives inside of us. And you understand, the Holy Spirit's not going to fight against himself. That if we're dead to self and filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to have unity. We just have to work on getting the flesh out of the way. That we have one Spirit. We have this one thing. There's one Holy Spirit who indwells us. One Holy Spirit who seals us. The same Holy Spirit lives inside of every believer. And the Holy Spirit will not hate itself. That if there's discord, it's not of God. It's of us. By the way, that's also a cheat. I like cheating. You know how it works? That if someone starts giving problems in the church, and maybe I could see them when they haven't been reading their Bible for a while, I don't have to get mad and have a fit. I go tell on my daddy on them and let daddy fix them, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of them. I was talking with a pastor today. He was saying that he was thinking about doing church discipline and the incident that was going on. I said, you know, praise the Lord that the Holy Spirit lives inside of them. And so we could cheat and we could just bypass them and say, Holy Spirit, you work on their heart. You work on the inside. You change them from the inside out. You understand that when we're dead to self, and the Holy Spirit's in control, we will have unity when he's the boss and not our flesh. We see that we could have unity by the character, by the curriculum, by one body, by one Spirit. We also see that we could have unity by one calling. unity by one calling. Notice with me in verse 4 again. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. You understand what our calling is? That Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's going to do what he said he was going to do. We all have the same hope. And that's Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is going to do what he said he's going to do. We all have that same hope. We all are looking forward to him coming back. We all have the same goal, which is God. The same calling. Notice, if you don't mind, we have something else. We have unity by one confession. We have unity by one confession. Notice with me in verse number five. We see it says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, can't you see that the Apostle Paul is really putting emphasis by the Holy Spirit by, hey, look, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. He's trying to say, hey, look, there is a oneness we have. Notice we have unity by the one confession. It says one Lord. This is our way of saying I'm saved, meaning that we all are going to heaven by the same way, by Jesus Christ. There's not a single one of you who are going to heaven that saying, I'm going to heaven because I was a good enough person. I'm going to heaven because I paid enough body. You understand what we're saying? Is that we're all sinners and our only hope is Jesus. We have one Lord. Not only that, one Lord, one faith. This is saying we're sure that the bottom line is that we believe Christ. We believe the doctrine of Christ and that we can have that one faith. Now, again, we have to have the context. We're talking about a local church, not an invisible church. You understand when you start taking this out of context and start talking about some invisible church that every Christian is part of, this doesn't make sense anymore because we don't all have the same doctrine. We don't all have the same thing. We're talking with the confines of a local church. And within a local church, we have one body. We have one Lord, one Jesus, one person who saved us all. We have one a faith. And that is the faith that we've agreed upon when you join the church and are part of the church, that we've agreed that we're going to stand on the Bible and what the Bible says. You know what happens when people start going away from the statement of faith, away from what we believe in the Bible? There's going to be disunity. That someone says, hey, you know what? I learned this new magical thing that no one's ever seen before. Hey, you need to know this. And they start spreading it around. And people say, well, that's not what the Bible says. But this is what I, you know, it causes problems. We're going to agree on what the Bible says. And that if there's a conflict, we go to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about it. That's where we're going to stick. That's our bottom line. We don't go to any other source. The Bible is not our final source for faith and practice. It is our only source for faith and practice. We're going to agree with what the Bible said. So one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now again, one baptism means that I'm separated. So we understand that we're saying I'm saved. I'm sure, I'm separated. Now remember, this is talking about the confines of a local church. That when you talk about an invisible church, this doesn't make sense. Because now you have a lot of people with different baptisms and a lot of views about baptism. If I could remind you that when the Apostle Paul is writing this, there is only one baptism. One form of baptism, one belief about baptism, that you understand that you accept Jesus as your Savior and you follow the Lord in believer's baptism, not to get saved, but as a profession of your faith. There is no infant baptism at this time. That doesn't show up till about 400 years later. There is no idea that baptism washes away your sins. That doesn't come in till later. You understand that there's only one baptism that is referred to at this time, and that is the idea that is saying, I am making a profession of faith that I've chosen to follow Jesus, and I've identified him as he was died, was buried, and then he rose again. And I identify with what Jesus Christ has done, and I'm no longer following the world, I'm following after Christ. And so a local church that has unity is saying we have one baptism. We understand this is what the Bible says, and we've come together by all of us making a choice to follow after Christ through obedience in the believer's baptism. And so that's part of having unity of one body. We also see this idea of this one confession. Now we see this idea of unity by one family. Now again, the idea here is that there's unity in the Spirit, and that we have unity by the character. That if we all act like Christians, we're going to have unity. We have unity, by one curriculum. That if we're all looking to Christ, we're all going to be going the same direction. We have unity, by one body, that we're one body together. We have unity by one Spirit. We're all saved by the same Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We have unity by one calling, that we're all looking forward to Jesus Christ coming to do what he said he was going to do. We have unity by one confession, that we believe that there's one Lord, that there's one faith and one baptism, and we've agreed to it, assembling together as a local church. And then we also see this idea that we have unity by one family. We have unity by one family. Notice with me in verse number 6. One God and Father of all. Aren't you glad that when you got saved, you joined the family of God? And that as we assemble together as a local church, we're not the neighbor's kids. We all have the same Heavenly Father. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we understand there are times that brothers and sisters may not get along the way that they should, but we're still family. And that should count for something, that we're family. And that one of the most wonderful intimate names of God found in the Bible is Father. You understand the name of God, of his proper name, his official title is Elohim. And that just means God. You know, God is a big, massive God, but it's not intimate. You can know Jesus' personal name, Jesus, Jehovah. That's pretty personal. Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. You have all these other names, the Lord of hosts. But you understand there's an intimate name of God, Father. That gets us closer than any other name of God in the Bible. Father. That we can go to our Father. That we could spend time with our Father. This intimate relationship who Jesus taught us to call him Father. Notice, if you don't mind, as we see this a little bit more. One God and Father. Now, who is this Father? Who is above all? You know what that means? Our Father is an absolute power. He's in control of everything. You know who our Father is? He's the boss of everything. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That our Father is the one who made everything. Our Father is the one who everyone has to give an account to. That's our Father. He has all power. Our Father, not only that, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. Now, this word through is a very important word. We use this usually as a prepositional phrase, but we usually don't think about what the word through means. This word through denotes any cause by means which an action passes to its accomplishment. So what it's saying here is that God is through all. What's another way of saying that? Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You understand that God has a purpose for everything? We may not see the purpose, but you understand that God has proven himself to be Father through every circumstance that we go through. He is a good God. No matter what, that we can see that he is good and that he is right through everything that we face. That we need to be reminded that as a church, there will be times that we go through some hard times. But remember, God is still good and God is still right. You understand there may be some high times, good times, and God is still good and God is still right. There are some things that God may put us in a trial so that way we get something better on the other side. And God is still good. And God is still right. That we have to recognize that as a family, that just because something bad happens, doesn't mean that we have to fall apart. That you understand that Jesus once took his disciples and he said, "Boys, we're going to the other side. Get on the boat." And in the midst of the boat, a storm came. And Jesus is sleeping and the disciples are panicking and they're going, "We're going to die. We're going to die." Till finally they wake up Jesus. "Jesus, don't you care that we're going to die?" And Jesus went outside and spoke and made the storm cease and the waves to be still. And he looked back and said, "Ye of little faith, why'd you doubt?" You understand when Jesus says we're going to the other side, guess where we're going? To the other side. They were in no danger of sinking. They thought they were. But Jesus is going to carry out his word. And that we can trust him at all times. That he is going to do what he said he was going to do. That he is Lord through all. That God is God over all. God is God through all. But notice with me in verse number 6 again. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And in you all. You understand this word in is another prepositional part of speech. The word in carries the idea of being and remaining within. That it is in us. That's Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, who is in us. And he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And he is in all. Oh, isn't it a wonderful thing that when we talk about God, he's not afar off. But he's here. That when you go knock on a door, he's not afar off checking you out, making sure you're doing all right, but he's with you. That when you're reading your Bible, he's not somewhere far off, but he's with you. When you face those troubles and tribulations, he's with you. He's in all. That if we've accepted him as Savior, he's with us. And so when we're coming to the idea of this local church, we should be striving to have unity in this church. And that's God's plan. You understand that when we have unity in this church, that's part of what makes the angels up in heaven go, wow. How is it that people who are sinners, we're still sinners, who still have flesh, are able to have unity and peace with the different backgrounds and the different views and the different thoughts? That's God that puts the unity together. And that's what makes the angels go, wow. That's what makes the community around us go, wow. Not when we're going to war with each other and having fist fights out in the parking lot. What a horrible testimony. But when we are moving together as a church because we're looking towards God and we're working on trying to stay right and we realize that God's got a plan for us, that's when the rest of the world goes, there's something to that over there. You understand, this is a type of unity that most churches do not have. This is something that is missing from a lot of places. And this is something that we can have, not because of who you are or who I am, who the pastor is, because of the God we serve. And if you keep your eyes on the Lord, and I keep my eyes on the Lord, we will move forward together. In unity, the way that God designed this church to be. And so as we come to this place, how is the unity of the church where you're sitting at? Is there some type of place where you're having contention? Are you willing to die to self and take the wrong? Is there something that you've been struggling with? Is it your flesh? Maybe you haven't been in your Bible like you should. You understand? Satan is looking for any crack. He is looking for any spot to cause disunity in this church. And he'll start with me. And if he could get me wrong, then we've shipwrecked the whole thing. If he can't get me, he'll start going to my family. If he can't go to my family, he'll go to leadership in the church. He'll go to anywhere possible to try to cause disunity in the church. Whether it's something small of, I can't stand the way that pastor parts his hair. Maybe something like, what color carpet should we have? Satan will do everything he can to make something so small disrupt the unity. And when we no longer have unity, we no longer are able to accomplish what God has designed this church to have accomplished. So if you don't mind, let's take the Apostle Paul's warning where he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. I beseech you, I beg you. Let's strive. Let's keep looking to the Lord so we could have unity by the Spirit in this local church.
you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.